hour, and we will be in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians, chapter 4. And I would like us to read the section that we have completed in our study in the book of Ephesians up to this point, because I want to come back and give an overview of this. The book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Now it tells us in verse 22 that ye put off concerning the former conversation the what? Okay, I'm going to have you interact with me as I read this, so don't get caught not looking at your Bible, okay? So what is he called? The old man, all right? Which is corrupt. Now that's a good description of what it's like before you're saved. It is according to the deceitful lust. That describes us. We're very self-deceived. We tend to think higher of ourselves than we ought to think. And, you know, it's probably not a good idea to ask somebody, tell me everything you think about me. I did that with my brother once, and I've never felt good about that ever since, because he told me what he thought, and I thought he thought I was wonderful, like I thought I was wonderful, but he didn't. We are deceitfully lying to ourselves. And that's why we need the Bible. Now, what do we need to do? We need to, if we're saved, we need to be renewing the mind. And then put on the new man, which after God is created in two things. What are they? Righteousness and true holiness. Now he goes on and gives us this list. Now we have spent several weeks in verses 25 through 32. And I want us to read those. Wherefore putting away what? Lying. All right. So instead, speak every man truth. Okay, you're catching on. So when I pause, I want you to tell me the words. Okay, so we are speaking every man, we're to speak every man, what is it? Truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one of another. Be ye angry, but and sin not. Let not the wrath or the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to who? The devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. But let no corrupt what? Proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of? Now, edifying is to build up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, okay? And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and what? Wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted. And here's the key word here, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now I promised you, and you don't remember, I'm sure you don't, but when we first got into these verses, I said I wanted to, at some point, probably when we finish up these verses, to share some things that I found very, very helpful from Jay Adams. Jay Adams is a Christian counselor. very elderly man now, if he's even alive, I'm not even sure. And he had written a book, and it's a book I think can be a help to you, even though it's an older book. It's called Christian Living in the Home. And he goes over about a Christ-centered home, how there's hope in your family, communication, which is what I'm going to focus on this morning, Bible basics about the family, single persons, he talks about those who are single, a word to the wives, loving leadership for the husbands, discipline with dignity, speaking about raising children, and even how to live with an unbelieving husband. Very good little book. A follow-up to that, I would encourage you, is a book, again, that has been a help to me in my counseling and so forth over the years. It's a book by Walter and Trudy Fremont called Formula for Family Unity. And he goes over some of these same kind of things that Jay Adams gives. And really what I'm sharing with you this morning is something that I, right out of the gate, when we started our church and I became a pastor, I would preach a message on communication that he had given. Now, I entitled this instead this morning, Resolving Conflicts. And it's important that we understand how we can have interpersonal relationships with other people, particularly in the family. And it's based on verses 25 through 32. So this is really more of an applicational message, which means that this is truth applied. I am not going to exegete the verses like we have in the last few months, but I want to just give some practical things that will help you to get along, because you're having trouble. I know you are, because I know people. And you have problems with your spouse, and you have problems with your children, you have problems with your parents. You have problems with your neighbors. You're having conflicts at work. We have conflicts with the government. We have conflicts with all kinds of areas in our lives. And so I want to just do some of what Jay Adams says, and actually, what Walt Fremont, he actually quotes Adams and uses some of his points as well. I want to quote from Christian Living in the Home a little bit, just basically the illustrations that he gives. And I want you to see that there's some things here that will help you to interact with some of these conflicts you're having. And I have found these to be very helpful to me. Let's pray. Lord, we do ask that you would do a work in our hearts. Help us, Lord, to be able to understand practically how to get along with people. And I pray that you would help us in our homes. Lord, we do not want another casualty. We've seen too many of those where couples have sat in this congregation and now are divorced. Lord, we have seen too often where children who sat in this congregation are now not living for you. I pray that you would work in our people. Help us, Lord, to be wise in how we can deal with these things in our lives. Now give us wisdom for Jesus' sake. Amen. The first thing Adams points out, he doesn't really give it in these words, but the first thing is, if you are going to be able to get along with each other, be honest. Quit lying. quit acting like everything's okay when it's not okay. Now, I'm not trying to cause you to create conflict. What I'm trying to say to you is, when there is conflict, you need to fess up. You need to quit holding it back. And he tells us right here, as we examined in verse 25, that we need to be putting away lying. And we need to be speaking truth. Do not lie to one another. You know, if you're angry, let that person know you're angry. Now, don't try to start fights. If you are disturbed or are feeling irritated, one of the best things you can do is to state it as such and resolve that. And just don't lie one to another. Because you know what? When you start lying, now some of you are liars. I know it. I've seen you. And when you lie, you know what that does? It creates distrust. Now, you can clear up that distrust by now becoming a truth teller. And you know, you are doing no one any favors whatsoever to just hide something. I want to read a couple of statements or illustrations from J. Adams. He says a missionary and his wife, see, this happens to good people. They returned from the foreign field several years ago, Adam says. She had become very severely depressed. When she came home, she went for a year to a psychiatrist who talked separately first to her and then to her husband. But nothing ever happened in that experience. Somebody told them about our counseling center. You have to understand, J. Adams had a counseling movement. It's called nuthetic counseling, from the word nutheo in the Bible, and he talked about, somebody told them about their counseling center. So she and her husband came, this missionary and his wife. We insisted both of them come together. We began to talk, and as we did, she turned to her husband and said, "My problem is that when I married you, I didn't love you. I haven't loved you since. I never loved you." But I've never told anybody that. That missionary and his wife are now back in the field and they love each other. She loves him. And he loves her better too. She had a problem. But nothing could be done to help because she had never told anyone the truth about it. She did not know how to deal with the problem. And no one else, including her husband, knew what to do. Once communication took place, the problem could be solved. Until then, her life had been a miserable, hypocritical farce. The work on the field, the mission field, she suffered. It suffered, she suffered, her husband suffered. The whole body suffered for want of honesty. Year after year, she suffered in lonely self-pity. She told herself, "If only I had married someone else, I could be out from under his roof and life would be so different." But pitying herself led gradually to a downward spiral that her husband found it necessary to curtail his work and at length to return to the United States. And so the logjam could be freed only when she finally told the truth. Once she did, she received help and the marriage was rebuilt on biblical love. Now, we want to tell the truth. And yet we have to also be very careful that we distinguish between what is, assuming someone is lying when they're not. Right? And we need to find out all the facts. Because sometimes we can say, I know what they're up to. I'll bet they're doing this. Why is this happening? And their marriage, for instance, is built on distrust. Wonder what the children are doing. Why did they say that? Why did this happen? So we have to be careful. His second illustration he gives here is this. Tom and Jill sat across the desk. She said in the most bitter terms, "I am absolutely certain that this husband of mine is cheating on me. He's been stealing from his overtime pay. I know he's been stealing money," she told the counselor. "And I want to know what he's been doing with it." Well, she had been holding this in for the last 4 or 5 months. Now, let me just tell you something. People hold these things in not only for months, but for years and for decades. Well, they're at this counseling session, and as a result, she'd been growing more and more bitter every day. Turning to her husband, the counselor said, "Tom, where did the money go? Did you really take it?" Well, slowly he reached in his pocket, pulled out his wallet, dug down into the secret compartment and replied, "It's all here." And as he pulled it out and threw it on the desk, "I've been saving it for our anniversary. For a special treat for Jill." Now, the point isn't so much, the story, and these things really do happen. But the point is, she could have easily, 3 to 4 months ago, said, "I'm noticing that money is missing. What are you doing with it?" But you know what she did? She held it in. She didn't talk. And we need to understand the difference between what is fact and what is interpretation. And we need to know that sometimes We are destroying our relationships because we won't talk. And we won't share our feelings one with another. And God says that it's important that we're honest. The second thing that we see in this passage, and we've preached on this, is not only to be honest, but to be current. Remember this? Where we're told, "Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Now we exegeted that passage and we saw how that relates to Psalm 4. And we saw how that's all connected. But, there is tension going on in the homes. There's tension going on at work. And these tensions that happen, they hang on. I think it's Adams that said many couples not only let the sun go down in their wrath, they carry it on for many moons. And they go on in life and they just have these conflicts and there is this constant friction going on. And, it's important. I think this is Fremont that talks about this. When you are angry, analyze why you're irritated. Why are you so angry at that person? It could be that you're just irritable. And deal not just with, you don't want to attack people. You want to deal with the problem. So here you have two people, and I use this sometimes in my counseling, and I'll say, you got two people, and he's saying that she's doing this, and she's saying he's doing this, and they're going after each other. And then the problem that they're having isn't even being discussed. They're not attacking the problem, they're attacking the person. And it's interesting because in this book, he gives a little diagram of that somewhere. Yeah, here it is. You can't see it, but here's the husband, here's the wife, they're attacking each other, and the problem's up at the top. He said, what you want is for the husband, the wife, to both be attacking the problem. And if you can both attack the problem, you can resolve the problem. He said, but what sometimes you have to do, he says, you know, your wife, for instance, he's speaking to the husband, your wife's saying you're doing all these bad things, and you're saying, well, no, she's doing all these bad things. Why not maybe admit, you know, that before I can pull the splinter out of my spouse's eye, I have to get the log out of my own face? And he said, well, you know, why not as a husband say, you know, she says, you're a rotten, dirty scoundrel. And he say, you're right. And he said, I am rotten. And I've been bad because I've done this and this, because he knows she's going to say these things anyway, and, you know, because she's been saying it for weeks, you know. So, you know, you're right, I am lazy, and you're right, I am, I don't help with the kids, and you're right, I don't. Now he's saying something she can agree with. And often what happens in a case like that, then the wife said, well, you know, I haven't been a good wife either. And then you can start attacking the problem. And that's why you don't want to just ignore the problem. Now, timing is important, isn't it? You know, when you're hot and tired or hungry or in the middle of the argument, you know, it's not the time to say, okay, let's, yeah, but what about when you did this? Now, you want to be very, very timely in how you deal with this. So, you want to be very, very careful that you do not allow yourself to not resolve problems. Now, who is it that's in your life right now that you got a problem with? And if you're not careful, and if you notice, remember we saw that there's different kinds of anger. We saw in verse 31, there's bitterness, there's wrath, and there's anger, and there's clamor, and there's evil speaking. And it's important that you do not either blow up or clam up. Remember we talked about that. Adams used another illustration. I want to read this one. He says, some counselees not only, here's what I was quoting, let set the sun go down in their wrath, let many moons go down. Sue and Wilbur came for counseling. She sat there with arms defiantly folded. He nervously shifted from side to side. You could see you could see before either said a word what it was going to be like. So she opened the conversation from her side of the desk with these words. I'm here because my physician sent me. He said that there is nothing physically wrong with me. He said I'm getting an ulcer, but not from any physical cause. All while her husband sat cowering. She reached down into what looked like a shopping bag. Her purse. And she pulled out a manuscript that was at least 1 inch thick, 8.5 by 11 size paper, single spaced, typewritten on both sides. She slapped it down on the counselor's desk and said, there is why I'm getting an ulcer. And the counselor says, is that a fact? And took a look at it. He couldn't have read it in a month, even if he cared to. But as he spot-checked through it, flipping along, he saw immediately what it was. It turned out to be a 13-year record of wrongs that her husband had done to her. They were all listed and cataloged. Now, Adam said, what would you have said to her? Well, the counselor looked at Sue and said, it's been a long time since I've met anyone who is as resentful as you. She was a little taken back. And Wilbur sat up a little straighter. The counselor continued, this is not only a record of what your husband has done to you, and he writes here, and this is Adam, incidentally, several sessions showed that it was a very accurate record. It is also a record of what you have done about it. This is a record of your sin against him, the counselor said to her. Your sin against God and your sin against your own body. This is a record you cannot deny. You put it down there yourself in black and white. The record of bitterness shows that your attitude has been the opposite of 1 Corinthians 13, where Scripture says that love never keeps records. Only then was there a basis to deal with problems. Wilbur certainly had to change the wrong things that he had done to his wife. But on the other hand, she had to change the wrong way that she had learned to respond to the wrong things that he was doing. So, what I'm saying here is, you know, 13 years, keeping track. Now, I don't know if you've got one of those records. Maybe it's up here. And if someone would give you the time, you could list them. But the fact is, you can't resolve those conflicts if you do not deal with that person. And sometimes you need help. This is why God calls pastors. And sometimes you need to have somebody that can, if anything, be a referee. Someone who can look at this from an objective standpoint and say, okay, let's try to get to the bottom of this problem. What is the big issue here? And you want to be current. And we talked about how anger can be a righteous anger, but it also can be an unrighteous anger. And we want to stay current in our relationships. And instead of going to bed fighting, why not go to bed praying and holding hands? Instead of acting like, you know, okay, we're in two different worlds, why not just, okay, what's going on here? Why is there tension here? How do I deal with this? And the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of God, says, you know, be current in you're going to have disagreements. You know, I wonder when somebody said, well, we have never had a fight in 15 years. I'm thinking, right. I don't believe it. You know, they're a superhero if they can do that, you know. But sometimes they're not having a fight because they're not dealing with the issues. So, be current. The third thing I want you to see here, and this is what we saw in verse 28, be industrious. Be industrious. You don't want to, you know, it says be he that stole still no more. You know, it's important that you don't steal opportunities from somebody or happiness from someone or stealing a good home from someone because of selfishness. But not only do you not steal, but he says, let him do what? Labor. See that in verse 28? Let him labor. What's the next word? Working. Now, the point I'm trying to make here is this. It's going to take work to have a strong relationship. It's going to take effort on your part. You know, you don't just throw up your hand and say, well, that's just the way things are. It's somewhat It's embarrassing sometimes to have to just sit down and say, I want you to know I've had these feelings about you, or I'm upset with this, or what's going on? Now, ladies, don't say nothing. That might be your first initial reaction, but the fact that he's asking, you should praise the Lord for that. And that doesn't necessarily mean, okay, let's take time now to unload on you. But you do need to deal with the issues. And it takes work. And so it may be good for you to give flowers or take them out for dinner or spend some time with them. And I think it's important that we find time to deal with things. And a lazy person just says, okay, I'm just not going to, it's not going to matter. I'm just going to back out of this situation. Or the coward says, I'm out of here. I'm gone. And they walk out of marriage. They walk away from their children. Quit the job. Okay, all right. Maybe you need to get another job. But have you ever thought about talking with the boss? Have you ever thought about spending some time saying, I want to, take you out to eat, and I want to, can we talk? It's going to take effort on your part. So be industrious. Fourthly, be seasonable. Be seasonable. In other words, remember we were talking about in Colossians about let your words be seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you answer every man. Your speech ought to always be with grace. And that's why, if you remember in verse 29, no corrupt communication. And this is the good balance to honesty, because we need to be honest, but we also don't need to be rude. And we need to not tear down each other or tear down people. We need to build up. And I went back and I listened to what I preached on that. Sometimes I think, okay, what did I say? Okay, so I went back and listened to it just a few weeks ago. And I was dealing with this passage and the importance of having speech that builds each other up. Now, if you didn't hear that, you ought to listen to that. Not because I preached it, but because it does give some practical things that will help you in being seasonable and dealing with people and building them up. And that's why we got to be careful with our gestures and our facial expressions, our voice inflections. It does help to develop a habit of smiling. You want to encourage Pastor Nathan? Come in here smiling one morning. You ought to try to get up and, okay, we're going to turn in our hymnals too, and everyone. Now, you don't mean it, and you maybe something's gone on, but it does help, when you're trying to resolve conflicts to not come with, I'm ready to tear you up. No, let's try to be seasonable. And then fifthly, finally this morning, be forgiving. And it's important that we forgive one another. Verse 32, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So, if God can forgive, we should forgive others. And we preached a whole message on forgiveness and the importance of trying to making sure that we're reconciled. You know, there's nothing like saying, okay, even though I disagree with you, we're buds. We're family. You know, I'm not going to hold a grudge against you. Now, folks, that's hard when a spouse has been unfaithful. Right? I'm not going to hold a grudge in you. I know you've run around. Well, forgiveness needs to take place. And as we try to spend a lot of time on what that forgiveness means, that doesn't mean you just let them just do whatever they want to do. But there should be forgiveness. And if God can forgive, we should forgive. And here's a question. This is a hard one. Are you perfect? So if I'm not perfect, maybe I should cut a little slack. Because somebody didn't recognize me the way I thought they should have recognized me, or they weren't as friendly toward me as I thought they should have been friendly toward me. So, no one's perfect, but God is perfect. And that's why it's important. Now, here's a real principle here. You ought to be so close to God that every other relationship is like hate in comparison. Now I'm quoting where Jesus says, if any man hate not his father, mother, child, brother, sister, he's not telling us to hate them so much. He's saying that our love for him should be so great that every other relationship is like hate in comparison. And when that is true, that means that I find my total fulfillment in Him. And when I expect God out of my wife, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to create an incredibly frustrating situation. Because you know what? My spouse is not perfect. My spouse is not God. Now that doesn't mean we don't resolve and deal with issues. But if my total satisfaction is found in God, then my spouse is not going to be expected to be omniscient. She should have known, or he should have known. He didn't listen. She should have done. No, God always listens. God always knows. Your spouse can't always be with you, but God's always with you. So don't allow yourself to have expectations out of those that are in your life that only God can fulfill. See, God has created a void in us that is too big that only He can fill. So, what about conflicts? How do I make things right with that person? Well, I'm going to take you to a couple of verses. Turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 5. And if I'm remembering right, I hit this quickly, but I want to park on it for a minute. The book of Matthew, chapter 5. Now, verse 23. Okay, can we read this out loud together? Matthew, chapter 5, verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. All right, so, who has offended who here? somebody offended me. I have aught, they have aught against me. All right, so you say, well, I don't have any problem with anybody. I'm right with everybody. But is everybody right with you? Now, if you know of somebody who has done you wrong, you ignore it, right? And you just kind of have a happy face and you just kind of act like everything's okay. No, that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says in verse 24, leave there thy gift before the altar. This is so serious that you can't properly worship God until you get this dealt with. And go thy way and be what? Reconciled to thy brother. And that's why in verse 25 he says, agree with thine adversary quickly. And he gives an illustration that I don't have time to go into. But agree with your adversary quickly. You don't let this drag on. You don't let many moons go by. And he says in verse 24, go. So they've had an offense against you, and you know it. Now, sometimes you don't know it. And it sometimes surprises you when someone comes to you and said, you know, I've been bothered by this all these years. I didn't know that. But if you know that they have a problem with you, you go to them. Now, if you go over to Matthew 18, in verse 15. Now, what about when your brother has something that you have done? If thy brother shall trespass against thee. All right? So it isn't just what they did to you. Now we're talking about what you did to them. So, notice verse 15. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, what's the next word? Go. Now, this is the passage that talks about church discipline. But you go and you tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, bring with someone with you and so forth. So, if someone's done you wrong. Or if you have done somebody wrong, you need to go. And if they offended you, you go. So the picture here is this. That in an ideal world, both the offender and the offended meet each other on the way to reconciling. You see? None of this. Well, if they want to deal with this, they're going to have to come to me. None of that. There's no excuse for that. And as a matter of fact, I wanted to quote Adams here, where he says, few things are sapping the strength of the Church of Jesus Christ more than the unreconciled state of so many believers. So many have matters deeply embedded in their lives like iron wedges forced between themselves and other Christians. They can't walk together because they do not agree. When they should be marching side by side through this world, taking men captive for Jesus Christ, they're acting instead like an army that has been routed and scattered and whose troops, in their confusion, have begun fighting among themselves. Nothing is sapping the Church of Christ of her strength so much as these unresolved problems. These loose ends among believing Christians that have never been tied up. There is no excuse for this sad condition, for the Bible does not allow for loose ends. God wants no loose ends. Let us now look at the means he has provided, and he gives the Matthew 5 and the Matthew 18 passage showing that whether you're the offended one or the offender, you need to reconcile. And this attitude of, well, unless they come to me, I'm not going to go to them, is so ungodly. It is so ungodly. That is not Christian. And many Christians who brag about the fact that they don't commit some of these terrible sins, sexual sins and drug addictions, and yet they're so angry at each other. And they will not deal with it. Luke 17, I'm done after this. Luke 17. Because I think this is very interesting. Because in Luke chapter 17, it tells us in verse 1, Jesus says, it is impossible but that offenses will come. It's impossible. You're going to have conflict. Verse 2, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and cast into the sea, than that he should offend little ones. And really, children are being affected by this when it's happening in your homes. Do you get that? Innocent ones, unsaved people, are affected when they know that there's unresolved conflicts. Now, verse 3, take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespass against thee, what do you do? I can't believe he did that. Have you talked to him? No. Now, you have to be careful. You don't want to be making mountains out of molehills. You know, the Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. What that means is that, you know, you got to weigh your battles. But he does say, go to them, rebuke them, and if you repent, what do? You forgive them. Remember, forgiveness is two-sided. If they have, if you ask them to forgive you, they have a responsibility, or if they ask you to forgive them, you have a responsibility to forgive them. You say, well, how often? I mean, I don't know if I can put up with the constant transgressions. How often, Lord, do you do this? Verse 4. If he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn to thee, saying, I repent. Now, obviously, if they're sincere, what do you do? Forgive them. You know why? Because some people are just very weak people. They do not intend to do it. So, the apostles say, verse 5, increase our faith. Oh, give me the faith to have that kind of forgiveness. Jesus says, you don't need a lot of faith. He says in verse 6, if ye had faith as the grain of a mustard seed, you could say unto the sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey him. In other words, it's not a faith issue. What issue is this? Well, verse 7. Notice he continues on. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him, by and by, when he is gone, come from the field, go and sit down to meat. Now he's talking about a servant, master, and so the servant's been plowing, and the master doesn't say, oh, you eat first. Now he maybe should, but he's saying, which does that? Will he not rather say unto him, verse 8, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink. Now his application is this. He's saying that if you're a, you know, a master says, okay, serve me first and then you can eat. Verse 9, doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? No, he just did his job. Now it's nice when people thank you. But when they do their job, he doesn't thank them for doing their job. That's what they're supposed to do, their job. Now verse 10. Likewise, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. See, it's not a faith. See, forgiveness is not a faith issue. It's an obedience issue. And I need to obey. And if somebody has offended me, I am not right when I ignore that. And when you offend somebody, you are not right if you just ignore that. It's an obedience issue. And wouldn't it be wonderful if in your life there was this unity within your relationships? Why? Because you were honest. Because you immediately took care of issues. You worked at it. You're seasonable. And you're forgiving. But you know, no. That's not what's happening today. People are eating themselves alive. And God would have us to be reconciled. Resolving conflicts. Now, Lord, we ask that you would help us in our lives. Lord, we so often hold things in. We talk to others about other people's problems and we won't deal with it. But God, we ask that you would just somehow use your word to help us to know how to deal with the differences and the problems, the offenses that happen in our lives. Now, Father, if there's somebody here that's not saved, and whatever the reason is, they don't want to be obedient, I just ask that you would bring them to Christ. And for those who are saved, I pray that you would help them to serve you. And Lord, we would want them to come to the altar, but maybe what they first need to do is go to that person that they need to deal with. Guide and direct us, Lord, and use this invitation for Christ's sake. Let's stand with our head bowed as the pianist plays. If you need to come and pray at the altar, you're welcome to do so. Whatever you need, you come.